I just love it when Steve leads the music. So maybe, you know, y'all could just let him know how much you love it too. And I'm sure he would appreciate that, and he'd probably do it more often. Probably not. I just like it because it means that I don't have to be up here doing it. We got some feedback, Jed, so you need to turn, I think, this mic down. All right. We'll go ahead and get started, but I always give a, well, not always, but I have for the last year and a half or so, always give a Joe update, and I don't do that out of pride. I do it just asking for prayer, just to let you know where he's at. We don't post on Facebook. We don't send out any email updates. Maybe we should, but he was here this weekend. Y'all probably saw him about as much as we did. We may have seen him a little bit more, but he came down for a wedding. He flew in Thursday night and then was in a wedding, flew out. I took him to the airport this morning at had him there at 5 a.m., and he's probably almost to Texas already. So he starts classes tomorrow. If y'all be praying for him for an EMT paramedic class. It's a 39-week medical training school. Super accelerated. Normally the EMT and paramedic would take a lot longer than that. So that will run through next year, obviously, with 39 weeks. And then when he graduates that, he'll have hopefully have a seat in free fall. And so free fall is just like what it is. It's free. You don't pay anything and you just fall. And then so at the end of the fall, hopefully your chute opens and you float gently down into the ground at impact, carrying, 120 pounds of gear in addition to your 200-pound weight, and then they take you back up and you do it over again. So that'll be coming after his medical training, and so that's probably a good time to have that course come in so you can treat yourself after you fall from the airplane. So after that, assuming that he makes it through these next two stages, his last course will be PJU. And then that sounds really PJU, Pajama Party University, but not exactly. It's apprenticeship, pararescue apprenticeship program, but they call it PJU. And that's a 22-week course where they put everything together. So they take everything that he's learned in survival training and medical and the ropes courses and all that. They put it all together. And that will be really the final major testing, and that'll be in New Mexico. And he'll actually move to New Mexico along with Hannah for that time period, and that sets him up to graduate, hopefully, Lord willing, sometime in 2025. 55 weeks of training at a minimum, plus breaks in between, time to recover from injuries if there are those. So it's a long time, I know, to pray. And we've been praying for him since, we've been praying for him for years, but for this specifically, we've been praying since July of last year, and the Lord has been faithful to answer those prayers. So just specifically, we've been praying for his back to heal. He is healing. He's getting stronger. He's getting to the point where he's getting restless, wants to be out with the guys, running and rucking and all this kind of stuff that they do. He does get to play water polo, and this is like a no holds bar. If you can imagine a bunch of special forces guys playing water polo, it does not sound like it. He loves it. Doesn't sound like a good time to me. There is no rules. You just get the ball in the opposing person's net, and if you drown somebody in the process, that's okay. They can revive you. There's our medical specialist. So anyway, just pray that I'm praying that his back will fully heal to the point that it'll never be an issue for the rest of his life. Because like John, I know what it's like to deal with that pain on a daily basis and wouldn't wish that on anyone. So that's my Job update. Back to Revelation. I went back and looked, and I know I probably do this about every time, but we've been in the book of Revelation. From today, it's almost exactly 4 years. We've been in the book of Revelation, and maybe that's not a good thing. I'm not so sure. Before that, we were in the book of Daniel like 3 years prior to that. So today's like a really special anniversary, 7 years since the start of Daniel, 4 years since the start of Revelation. We are in these short rows. We're in Revelation chapter 20. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed, you know, driving around and talking to people that there's, you know, there are a lot of churches that are studying the book of Revelation. And I would say y'all were first, 4 years ago. And, you know, about 2 years ago, other churches started joining in. Maybe they were watching on the internet, or maybe it's the Spirit of the Lord moving people to study this book. But, you know, before I begin today, you know, just a short word on what is going on, you know, in Israel. So let me just preface this with, there was a guy, I don't know his last name. First name was Edgar. I was talking to Dave about Edgar. He was a Bible student, NASA engineer. He wrote a very famous book, sold over 4.5 million copies. It was called 88 Reasons Why Christ is Returning in 1988. Sold over 4.5 million copies. He made so much money that he distributed over 300,000 copies to pastors in the U.S. And I remember this because it made the news. It was a big thing. And believers were like selling all their possessions. They were actually putting their animals to sleep and those type of things, because they knew that the Lord was returning in 1988. Well, it didn't happen. And about 4 years later, he did have a book, 23 Reasons Why Christ is Returning in 1993. I guess he didn't want to have to go 93 reasons in 93. You know, that book did not fare as well. I don't know if he sold any copies. And, you know, I do believe he was a believer from what I've read about it. But in 2001, he's no longer with us. And now he knows that the Lord did not come within his lifetime. Now, I can remember sitting with Uncle Dave in this foyer back over here, and we were praying for him before he was having one of his nightly sessions. And he was just as confident that the Lord was returning for him in rapture and not in death. And we sat there and he was confident, and I said, man, this man knows something I don't know. But it turns out that wasn't the case either with Uncle Dave, and he is with the Lord now, and we're still waiting for the rapture. So things that are going on in Israel are not really a fulfillment of prophecy. There's nothing that needs to happen for the Lord's return. We do know that and we looked at several years back, that the Antichrist will broker a peace accord between Israel and its surrounding neighbors at the start of the tribulation period. There will always be conflict in that region. Now, whether this is the conflict that brings that about or not, I cannot say. There's just no way of knowing. So those that might tell you that what's going on in Israel is a sign that the rapture is imminent, I would, you know, give them a copy of the book, 1988. Sold 4.5 million copies. It's still available. I think you can get it on Amazon if you'd like to read that. So that's all I'm going to say about that. So we're going to just kind of paint the picture for chapter 20. Was it maybe a couple months ago before we taught, but you can talk for the last time I taught. Revelation chapter 19. We're going to look at just a few verses here to set the context for chapter 20. In Revelation 19, this is near the end, verse 19 says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." Now, this is the prelude to the battle of Armageddon that we discussed last time. And you know, you can get a picture of who these kings were if you turn back a few pages to chapter 17 of Revelation. Chapter 17, verse 12. Give you a second to turn back there. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture today, so at some point you'll probably have to give up from following me and maybe just write some notes down. But Revelation 17, verse 12, And this is the vision that John saw, and it's interpreted for him here. It says, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour." So, we've been looking at symbolism in the book of Revelation. And so 1 hour doesn't mean 1 hour, but it's symbolic for a short amount of time. So it's not like 3.5 years or but a short amount of time at the end of the tribulation period. It says, "These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast, and they will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful." Now, we talked about that last time in 19, in Armageddon, when Christ comes on that white horse out of heaven, and he takes his armies with him down to the earth on white horses, who are the saints, Old Testament and New Testament saints coming with him to the earth. So even though these were the strongest kings on the earth at this time, and they had with them the Antichrist, who is the beast, and the false prophet, they were no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. So flip forward back to Revelation 19, in beginning at verse 20. And this is what happens. It says, "The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with this flesh." Now, it's an interesting thing, but this exact event was prophesied in the book of Daniel. And if you want to go back, I taught on this January the 15th, 2017. I went back and looked it up, so you make a note. But, that was at least 2,500 years or more before this event is going to take place. Let's say the rapture starts tomorrow. And you don't have to turn there, but if you can, if you want to, it's Daniel chapter 2. Near the end of chapter 2. This is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. Now, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but he couldn't recall what it was. And it bothered him so much that he called in all his wise men and he said, "I need you to tell me what my dream means. And on top of that, I don't remember what my dream was, so you're going to have to tell me what my dream was and what my dream meant." And his wise men said, you're a fool, respectfully. No one can do that. Only God can do that. And so the dream, and so the king decrees that all the wise men, which included Daniel and his friends, would be killed. And so Daniel says that they go and they pray and spend the night in prayer. And then God reveals to Daniel what the dream was. And this is the dream in chapter 2, verse 34. It says, "You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, silver, and gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And then a few verses later, we have the interpretation of just those verses there. And Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever." And so this great statue that was set up had 10 toes. And these 10 toes represented those 10 kings that we just read about in the book of Revelation that were wiped out along with the beast and the Antichrist. That stone that came down and crushed this statue is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, that this Christ, Messiah, would come and would establish a kingdom that would put an end to all kingdoms and it would endure forever. So today's an exciting day. For the believer, we've gone through a lot of information over these years. And a lot of it, although it does pertain to us, doesn't necessarily pertain to us as believers. because it is about the wrath of God. And as believers, we believe that we will be raptured. And we will not have to, as we've, I think, just sang and talked about this morning, that are not going to have to worry about the wrath of God, because Christ took that wrath upon himself at the cross. So it's an exciting day, because we're going to look today at the time period this we call the millennium. Now, not the Millennium Falcon, but just the millennium. Now, millennium comes, nobody's laughing. The millennium, not even Dr. Jeff, the millennium comes from two words, milli, kind of like millipede, and enium or anium, which means year. So you put them together, milli meaning 1,000, and enium meaning year, you have 1,000 years. Okay, I got you with me. And it's 20 till, so let's see. Hang on, another 30 minutes or less. Now, although it seems very clear to me, and not all professing Christians, and I say Christians, do not believe in an actual millennium time period. So we talked early on when we talked about the rapture, there are three viewpoints on the rapture, and it was basically how the rapture fits in to the timeline. So there's pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib, as far as the rapture is concerned. And so the rapture is defined as when it occurs in respect to tribulation. So there are believers that believe the rapture happens pre-trib, before tribulation period ever starts. So those that believe that it happens at the mid-trib, before things get really bad. And some people believe that the rapture is at the post-trib, after the tribulation has taken place. So with the millennium, there are three views, and they have to deal not as much as with the timing, but really the, I guess, the impact that they will have. And so we're going to look at those three views just very briefly, just so you know that there are three different views on the millennial kingdom, or the millennial view. So there's a millennial. A means anybody? Without. Okay, very good. Hey. So I'm going to read, this is the definition, I'm just going to read it verbatim. Amillennialists reject the view that Jesus Christ will physically reign on the earth for exactly 1,000 years. Rather, they interpret the 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation 20, which is where we are today, as a symbolic number, not a literal duration of time. Amillennialists hold that the millennium has already begun and is simultaneous with the current church age. Amillennialism holds that while Christ's reign during the millennium is spiritual in nature, at the end of the church age, Christ will return in final judgment and establish a permanent reign in the new heaven and new earth. So they don't believe that there will be a millennial reign on this earth with Christ. So, post-millennial view. Post-millennialism, post means after. Post-millennialism holds that Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on earth through his preaching and redemptive work in the first century, and that he equips his church with the gospel, empowers the church by the Spirit, charges the church with the Great Commission to disciple all nations. Some of that is accurate. Post-millennialism expects that eventually the vast majority of people living will be saved. Increasing gospel success will gradually produce a time in history prior to Christ's return in which faith, righteousness, peace, and prosperity will prevail in the affairs of men and of nations. Oh my goodness. After an extensive era of such conditions of peace and prosperity and righteousness and faith, after an extensive era of such conditions, Jesus Christ will return visibly, bodily, and gloriously to end history with the general resurrection and final judgment, after which the eternal order follows. All right. I have a hard time with that one. All right. So this is the last one, and this is the one that I would hold to. It's the one that I'm going to, that's the viewpoint that I will teach today, is millennialism, which is the belief that Jesus will physically return to the earth, the second coming, before the millennium starts, heralding a literal 1,000-year golden age of peace. Premillennialism is based upon a literal interpretation of Revelation 20, 1 through 6, which describes Jesus' reign in a period of 1,000 years. So here at the Bible Chapel, we would teach a pre-trib rapture and a premillennial view of the second coming of Christ. A pre-trib rapture is what we believe. We talked about this when we talked about the rapture, because we believe that the believer will be spared from the wrath of God to come, and there are many, many, many verses that support that. Premillennial view, we believe that, and because we believe in the literal interpretation of these six verses that we're going to look at today in chapter 20. And we believe that the promises that were made to Israel will be literally fulfilled. And they're not going to be fulfilled by the church. They're not going to be fulfilled by the church age. They will be fulfilled by Israel and the tribes of Israel that are still scattered about the earth. And they will, as we have looked at in Revelation, there will be those, a remnant that will come through the tribulation period. So, the earthly kingdom that will be ruled by the Messiah or Christ is found throughout Scripture. If we were to try to look at it, it would take hours and hours, and or days and weeks and months, and we don't have time for that. So we're just going to look at some highlights of that today. But the only place in the Bible that we can see where the millennial or the millennium fits is in Revelation chapter 20. And so we're going to read just these first seven verses in the King James Version of Revelation 20, 1 through 7, and we're going to be looking for clues, all right? We're going to play detectives here. We're going to look for clues as to how long this event is going to take place, because apparently it is very hidden. So, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him a..." Y'all will get better. You'll have another chance. "And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the..." Should be fulfilled a little better, but you'll have another opportunity. "And after that, he must be loosed a little season. After I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ a..." All right, you got a few more chances. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the..." Were finished. This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him a..." And when the... are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Pretty hidden, isn't it? Six times in seven verses, we see the time period of Christ's reign upon the earth as 1,000 years. All right. Obviously, this is not referring to the new earth, because the new earth is going to go on forever and ever and ever. We'll talk about that probably the next time or time after that. So this is referring to Christ's literal reign upon the earth for a time period of 1,000 years. It's the only place in Scripture that places the millennium, I said, in the timeline of the end times. It's the only place in Scripture that talks about this time period as being 1,000 years. So here's a big picture question. What is the purpose of having a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth before the creation of the new earth with a new Jerusalem? What is the purpose? Should have y'all like write that down. We could play some game music in the background. Do, 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 do. Okay. I would say, and I thought about this, you know, 1,000 years, that's a long time. Is it going to take 1,000 years for God to answer or to fulfill all the promises that he's made to the nation Israel? Well, we could go through them one by one, and we could associate some time with them, but I don't think it's going to take 1,000 years for God to fulfill his promises to his chosen people. Now, there are a lot, and there's a lot that will have to happen, but I don't think it will take 1,000 years. So why 1,000 years? I think because God wants to go above and beyond abundantly. Not just to satisfy the promises that he made to his chosen people, but to give them an excessive, an overabundant amount of time to enjoy what they did not enjoy before, to have the peace that we're going to read about, to have the prosperity, to have God in control upon the earth that will allow his people to thrive and fully enjoy the blessings of their Father. So it's not just 5 years or 50 years or 100 years, but 1,000 years. Now, anybody, I mean, can you imagine what it would be like 1,000 years? You know, Miss Ann back there, she's shaking her head no. She's been around for a while. And some of y'all are pushing, you know, maybe close to 100, but, you know, 1,000 is hard to fathom. But that's what's going to happen. The Lord and his saints are going to live and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. So we set the 1,000 years in chapter 20, verse 1 through 3 there. We set this with an angel coming down out of heaven. It says he takes this great chain. He binds up Satan, casts him in a pit, locks the door over him, and he's kept there for 1,000 years, okay? And so he is removed out of the way, it says, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. The battle is over. The Antichrist and false prophet are in the lake of fire. 10 kings of their armies have been destroyed. The rest of mankind has been sorted out. We talked about this last time. And at this point, they're only believers upon the earth. And Christ and saints, both Old and New Testament saints. But something happens. Satan is bound. And with him, I would say, it doesn't say, but I would say the demons that are with him are also bound. I don't know if they're locked away, but they are taken out of the way so that they could have no influence upon people on the earth. But the earth is made up of believers, mortal believers. But we're going to read, and we're not going to see it today, but we're going to see later on that at the end of this time period, when Satan is released, he goes out into the countryside, out into the world, and in just a short amount of time, it seems like only days, he has amassed a following that's described as, how does it describe? Anybody? As numerous as the sand on the seashore. All right. Anybody ever go to the beach and take up a hand of sand? That's a lot. That is a lot. And in those 1,000 years, there have been a lot of people, even with Christ ruling and reigning, even with the saints, Old Testament and New Testament saints reigning with him and holding places of honor and places of authority, there will be, I would say, billions of people that will not receive the Lord as their Savior. And so in chapter 20, in verse 4, John is describing what he sees. He says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So John is seeing, and we're not going to have time to go into it, but there are several people groups here, and there are passages in Scripture that talks about Old Testament saints that's in ruling with Christ, obviously believers will rule and reign with Christ. The disciples, Jesus tells the disciples that they will rule and reign with him on thrones. So there are multiple believers that are reigning with Christ. Now, these are believers that have received their glorified bodies. These are not mortal believers. So those who came out of the tribulation period, believers that were martyred, are going to rule and reign with Christ. If we look at, we'll just look really quickly, Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is talking to his disciples about this time period, Matthew chapter 19. I'll have you turn there. While you're turning there, this was something that just kind of struck me as odd. I've read through it a million times, but how were these believers, how were they martyred? How does it say they were martyred? Beheaded, right? That seems kind of archaic, right? But what's happened during the tribulation period? There's been total destruction and chaos. There's no ammunition plants that are making bullets. There's no electricity available. There's not places where you could do mass executions. And so I think at this point, when believers are being killed, I mean, the beheading is what's left. It's what is available. So hopefully you're at Matthew chapter 19 by now. Let's look at, Jack, can you turn the center mic down a little bit, please? Let's look at to put this in context, they've had the rich young ruler that's come, and Jesus told him what he needed to do to enter into the kingdom, and the ruler left and went away. And the disciples look at, Jesus and say, then who can be saved? And in verse 26, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said to him, behold, we left everything and followed you. What will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus refers to this time period as the regeneration. This word is only found in the New Testament twice. The other time it refers to the regeneration of the Spirit. Here the regeneration is used to referring not to a new heaven and new earth, but to basically a restoring of the earth that is there, the one that the disciples in Christ and New Testament, Old Testament believers will rule over. So in the time we have remaining, we're going to look at just several different ways that this regeneration has done to the earth. There's several changes. There are lots of changes. There's no way that I can look at all of them today, but we're going to look at just a few of them, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there because we don't have time. But one thing, and this makes perfectly good sense, is that spiritual knowledge will be abundant. Spiritual knowledge will be abundant because who is on the throne? Christ is on the throne. And this is, it's amazing. Isaiah chapter 2, if you want to write it down, verse 3 and 4, it says, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So there are lots of mortal men, women, and children that will come to Christ to hear the gospel, to hear what he has done, to teach them the ways, to teach him his paths. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 9 says, I think it's verse 9, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Spiritual knowledge will be abundant during this 1,000 years. The governing system is going to change. It's going to be pretty radical. There's not going to be a vote. There's not going to be a worldwide campaign for who's going to lead the world and the world's rulers, there will be one, and Christ will rule with his saints. He will have all power and authority. Isaiah 2:4 says, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5 says, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, capital H, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Then righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. People will come to Jerusalem. There's going to be, it appears that there will be a new temple constructed, and we won't read about that today, but I think that's in Ezekiel, near the end of Ezekiel, talks about this new temple. But Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 says, starts out this way, thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. You know, not only will they come because they want to see the Lord, they're going to come because they have to. The Lord is in control here, and it is going to be decreed in Zechariah, again, chapter 14 and verse 16 says, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem, and these will be those who are left over at the end of the tribulation, will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of the Booths. How many years will this take place? 1,000 years, right? 1,000 years. If they're still living, or their ancestors will come up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to celebrate the Feast of the Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, and if no rain, then no rain will fall on them. And it goes on to talk about what happens to those that choose not to obey the Lord and come to Jerusalem year by year. There's going to be physical changes that will be apparent upon the earth and all creation. This is one that I don't remember reading, Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. It says, the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. This is on Mount Zion. There will be a supernatural protection over those that come to worship there. We read about the animal kingdom to be restored to its pre-fall conditions. You know, although sin is still in the world, it would appear that while Jesus' kingdom is ruling and reigning on the earth, creation is no longer a fallen creation that we know, but lives as God has intended, as in the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And this is where we see those verses that are often misconstrued to be speaking of heaven. It's not. It's speaking of the millennial reign, Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. A cow and a bear will graze, their young will lie down together, a lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the winged child will put his hand on the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. People will live much longer lives during this. And people look at Isaiah 65 and says this refers to the new earth the new heaven, the new earth, but it can't because there are people that will die in this time, as we'll read. Isaiah 65, 20 through 23, but they're going to live much longer, a lot like the patriarchs lived that we read about in the Old Testament, where men would live to be 700, 800, 900 years old. You know, it doesn't talk about the women, so women probably live longer than men. They probably lived into over 1,000, but there's some still with me. No longer, Isaiah 65, verse 20, no longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. You know, I've probably read that verse 1,000 times. Well, maybe not 1,000, maybe 100 times. They'll wear out the work of their hands. You know, my wife and I, we built our house, and I'm watching it, you know, 30 years later, kind of fall down around me. You know, I'm wearing out the work of my hands. So the work that they're done, the things that they're building, are not going to last because they're going to be living for so long. They will not labor in vain, verse 23, or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. People are going to be healthier. Ezekiel 47:12. This is speaking of the millennial reign as well. It talks. There's a river that's going to flow out of the Jerusalem area, I think it is. The river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and the fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Speaking of the millennial period, not the new heavens and new earth. Food is going to be abundant because growing conditions upon the earth will be perfect in regards to sunlight and rain. It's because Christ is here. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes with him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved, and I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They'll plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Not a promise to the church, it's a promise to Israel, a literal fulfilling of that. One more, Ezekiel 36, 33 through 36. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. They will say this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. We're almost done here. Cities will be rebuilt. Obviously, there's going to be a need for that. We come out of the end of the tribulation period with huge amounts of destruction that has taken place. The earthquakes, the fire from heaven, you know, the stars that fell upon the earth. And there's going to be obviously a huge amount of destruction. Isaiah chapter 61, 4 through 11 says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. Foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. And you will be called the priest of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God, speaking of Israel, the Jews. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be ours. And it goes on and on to talk about all that Israel will have when the Lord returns. Lastly, there will be peace. Isaiah 2:4, he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning forks, hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Isaiah 32, verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. So I'm going to end this. I haven't really talked about us. So what will we be doing during the millennial reign? We'll have glorified bodies. We won't be hampered by pain, fatigue, depression. We won't have sore muscles. Obviously, there's going to be a lot of need in the millennial kingdom. There are going to be babies being born. There are going to be those who are going to be born that haven't heard the gospel. There's going to be opportunities to share Christ, I believe, during the millennial reign. There's going to be billions that are going to come out against him at the end of that. There's going to be a need to rebuild, possibly maintaining roads and infrastructure. You're talking about an earth being populated with millions, up to billions of people. Obviously, you have to have infrastructure to support that. You've got to have people that are going to farm and to grow and to provide. It's hard to imagine, but the Lord, as he has a place for us here in the body, he has a place for us in the millennial kingdom. We're not going to have time to get into that today, but I think it's going to be varied levels of responsibility that people will have. I think according to how you're gifted and what your desire is. You know, there's going to be thousands of babies being born, and they're going to need someone to take care of them, and I think Steve Andrews is the perfect person for that. So for 1,000 years, Steve's going to be keeping the nursery. You know, and his wife's going to be off planting vegetables or something. But God has a place for us. It's not in the millennial time we will see Christ, but we are going to be assigned a job for him. And I don't know which part of the world that might be in. I don't know what that will be, but obviously there's going to be a need. There's going to be a need because there are going to be people that are being born that do not know who Christ is. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. I just pray today, if there's anyone that is here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, don't wait, but make today the day that you receive him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to just very briefly look at a time period that seems like a long time, but I feel like it will go by very quickly. Look forward to a time when we can serve you without distraction. We can serve you without being hampered physically or emotionally or spiritually, when we will be able to teach, when we will understand your word completely and be able to share that with others without restraint. Father, we just pray that as we leave here today that we would be encouraged by what we've heard, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.